Amen. Glory to God. I'd like to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time. Thank God for our teachers.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you that this message requires a response.
Amen.
So, when we agree on things, it seems to happen. That's why we say amen.
Amen.
I'd like to turn to Acts, the second chapter. I've read this scripture before. But sometimes, I guess as a preacher, you're intimidated because, you've heard this. But you know what? There are scriptures that I've read a dozen times, and all of a sudden, there's a transformation in reading it one more time.
Right.
And in Acts, the second chapter, verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this," well, what was it? Peter said, you know what? You're responsible for crucifying your only Lord and Savior. You know who's responsible? Each and every one of us.
Right.
And every one of us had to come to that crossroad where we thought, oh, what can I do about it? When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Thank God somebody was willing to open their mouth. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you, how? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why?
Amen.
For the remission or washing away of our sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. No place in the Bible do we see any other way of getting rid of our sins than being baptized in Jesus' name.
Amen.
What a deal.
Amen.
You can't beg for it. You can't pray for it.
Amen.
You have to be obedient to it. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or warped generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayer. The church was now activated. You now have salvation, and now we have to offer this, what we have, to somebody else. Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch upon the word of God and every individual that's here this morning. God, that there'd be a great anointing on the pew and the pulpit. Blessed as only you can, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd also like you to turn to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2 and verse number 13, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. There are many people who just don't feel like they can start a journey with God because they know in themselves they can't do it. So many have decided they're going to quit this or quit that, or I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And even though their intentions were good, there wasn't the will in order to do it. But my Bible says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So we need God in us in order to motivate us and keep us on the right path. And then Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13 and verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. making you perfect in every good work to do his will. I can't do it on my own, folks. You can't do it on your own. You need a power within you. I'm impressed with some denominations that don't have the power of the Holy Ghost, and yet they're still steady to the tradition of coming to church without the power. We have the power. Amen. And then if you turn to Psalms 92, and verse number 1. I got about 2 hours sleep last night because of this message. It kept going on and on and on. And I guess what I'm saying is I really believe that God wants to talk to us this morning and put us on a different plane and motivate us to be the army that he wants us to be and give us a joy and give us a fervency that we once had that perhaps we don't have anymore. I'm not saying that everybody is in that place. I want to have a greater zeal for God. Verse number 1 of that 92nd chapter said, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." We did that. "To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness," "every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound." For look at this fourth verse. "For thou, Lord, hath made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands." So what God is saying is, you know what? We get our joy, we get our gladness, we get our fervor, we get our excitement, not just by hearing the word of God, not just praying, not just worshiping, but doing something for God. That's why there are so many people who are saying, "I need a ministry, I need a ministry, I need something, I need a..." You know what you need? You need to just do something for God. Every day, do something for God. I'm goal-orientated, and at the end of the day, I'm thinking, now, what did I accomplish? My wife and I go through this. Now, what did we do today? Was it worth it? But could we apply that to God? What have I done? God, what do you want me to do today? Is there somebody I can talk to? "For thou, Lord, hath made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands." What I see here is that we can't just be saints. We must be busy and involved in the work of God. There are too many people who have lost their gladness and their joy because they're not anymore involved in doing something for God. I told you, this requires a response. Is this mic on? Okay. And in the process of living and working in his kingdom, we are made glad and feel fulfilled in the process that God has put us in. He has given us a ministry of reconciliation, putting the hand of that person in the hand of God, and all of a sudden, we get so excited. We feel so fulfilled. You see, I'm afraid that people who have taken themselves out of the process, they soon lose the excitement to serve God. And they're not glad to come to church anymore. They become vulnerable to lose out with God. The blessings of God have caused them to relax. No strain, no pain, no needs, no pleas. God has been so good to us, and as a result, we kind of kick back and just enjoy the life that God has given us. And he didn't just come here so we could just be comfortable all the time. What happens when life gets in the way of living for God? God wants us to enjoy all of the good things in life, but not at the expense of our relationship with him. You know, that's what happened to Israel. God blesses them and blesses them, and all of a sudden they backslide. So God has to have another country come in and make war. If this happens, then God must do something to put us back in the track. Job going too well, that God takes a back seat. Well, God's got a school for that.
Amen.
Ooh, man, I can get overtime. Recreation getting in the way of church, God has a school for that. I love my spouse, but is your spouse bringing you closer to God or pulling you away from God? I love my children, but their activities and their desires can take our family down a wrong path. Life just can't get in the way of living for God. It's got to be the number one priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Everything that you always wanted, the desires of your heart, God wants to give you, but he's got to first have your attention.
Amen.
There must be some activity in working for God.
Amen.
In maintaining of priorities in our life, maintaining the gladness and the joy of the Lord, for thou, Lord, hath made me glad through thy works.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, please. Now, verse number 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. That is, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So God is saying, you know what? I want you to use what I've already given you, not just to think about the message, not just to read the scripture, not apply it to your life, but you've got to do something with it. I talked to somebody who was a visitor a few months ago, and their response was, well, who understands the whole Bible? And I said, nobody. But God never asked us to understand it.
Amen.
He asked us to obey it.
Amen.
And in the obedience comes the blessing, you see.
Right.
Next week, Saturday, we have a baptism at the prison, and we have been going there to minister for 24 years. I think we have something like 2,000 men who have been baptized, and probably half of those have been filled with the Holy Ghost in prison. But I have seen, thank God. Some would think that's impossible. I baptized guys that it took three of us to get down and up. I've seen more tattoos and scars and bullet holes and knife wounds. Men that were on their way to eternity without God, and we have a group of men that go in there and teach them every week. But I have seen a lot of variance in our services there, depending on what is going on when we're not there. They have not had always the most spiritual times when we're not there. They have had choirs up to 60 men from time to time. Morning prayer used to be pushed by the old chaplain, but now it's not mentioned. And when we were there the last Saturday, it was less than half of the men that used to come. It's so easy to lose the joy and the excitement of serving God if we are not challenged on a regular basis. This pulpit here is to challenge us to go further, to do more, to live greater for God. And if it doesn't come from this pulpit, the natural inclination is, well, let's just fellowship. If we're not challenged on a regular basis, it's not just hearing about the works of God that bring joy, it's getting involved in the works of God that brings joy. It's just too quiet in here. There's so many things that can be done in the church. If you'll notice, the property looks outstanding. The grass is cut. The Marquardts have done so much with flowers and shrubs. There's ministries, more ministries than we can possibly imagine. Bible studies, prison minister, teaching our children. It brings revival in our life like nothing else, just by doing something. Every time we walk into the house of God, there's an opportunity for us to minister to one another. Amen. There are people who are sick. There are people who are down. And we are able to minister. And when we minister, God says, okay, here comes a pile of joy. Amen. You're going to be glad after you've done this, you see. Amen. Would you turn to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter? And verse number 9. I really love this book. You talk about wisdom. You talk about things that speak to the heart. Verse number 9 of that 9th chapter says, live joyfully with thy wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all of the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. In other words, you know, as you get older, you recognize the really only value on this earth is the relationship you have with God and the relationship you have with your family. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You better get it done now, because we don't know how much time we have. Oh, when I get a little older, really? Oh, when I get a little younger, really? You need to do it. Today is the day. Today is the day. Part of our fulfillment in life is laboring in God's field. It is the tree of life in the church. You see, the tree of life was forbidden in the Garden of Eden after sin. And there is a tree of life in heaven, the Bible says, that will allow us to have eternal life. And there is a tree of life in the church, which is reaching out and touching others who need God. Proverbs 11 and 30 says, the fruit or the reward of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So what God is saying, if you're losing your excitement for God, find somebody you can talk to about God. Amen. Turn to James. This isn't in my notes, but turn to James, the first chapter. James chapter 1 and verse number 13. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Amen. So when you go through a situation, it's not like, well, God, why are you setting up this temptation for me? You know, how cruel can you be, God? It's not him at all. Verse 14 says, but every man, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So there are certain inherent lusts within us that we're all susceptible to, and we need to walk around, don't make provision for that. Every one of us, every day, I've got that same issue that everybody else has had. Maybe you think I'm the only person who has this struggle with this flesh. But it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, I've been thinking about it. Then all of a sudden you act on it. It bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now here's what happens. Something happens or something is alluring to you. And it may not even be a terrible thing, but you're drawn to it. It draws you away from God. And then you resist. But then all of a sudden you give in to it. And it's sin. And then there's death. Now, what does he mean by death? Every time we go down that path, we die a little bit to God. Just not feeling God the way I used to. I'm just not as excited about church as I used to. And so now we have to fight back to become alive again. You see, get back to where we were before. We were so excited. I never miss church. Amen. And I don't want to go through that. Death, go back. Death, go back. Death. Just stay away from it. Don't make provision for it. Don't think about it. Don't contemplate it. Don't pet it. Because I want to be in a place where I can lift my hand and say, God, I need you right now. The joy comes when we take up God's cause and put down our own cause. After crucifixion, the apostles scattered. Peter and John went back to their old occupation, fishing, and then Jesus comes and lets them know that they're fishing for the wrong thing. I mean, how many times can that happen? We get so excited about, I've got to tell everybody about what's happened to me, and then we go back to our old life again. And you know the story. Jesus said to Peter, hey, do you love me? If you really love me, you're going to feed my sheep. Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. So the primary reason for the Holy Ghost is so that we witness to somebody else. And that's where our joy comes from, not just going to church. Because church can become a routine, like going to work or cutting the grass or shoveling snow. Every day we demonstrate to God how much we really love him by what we do for him. This thing can't be working. Is it working? Amen. Just like Jesus said, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Could you just... How many wives still want your husband to say, you know, I love you, honey. You know, I told you that 50 years ago. What's the deal here? I come home, you know. Remember 6 years ago when I bought you those shoes? You know, still got them, don't you? No, Jesus wants us to demonstrate to him every day. Still love you. Still love you. I don't want to just be your friend. Turn to a very familiar scripture, Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Abraham is tested by God. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. And that isn't a temptation like, okay, I'm putting sin right in front of you. It was a test. God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Let's identify, you really love this kid. And get thee in the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. And you know the story. He didn't hesitate. He told the men in verse number 5, I go with the lad yonder to worship. The first time worship is found in the Bible. And what he was demonstrating is, if I do this, if I obey God, I know God won't take away the thing that I love the most. I know that. I know what God is like. And verse 6 says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Prophecy of what God was going to do for each and every one of us. And they came to a place which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. Remember, Abraham's 120, Isaac's probably about 20. There had to be an obedience, a submission in order for that to happen. And laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. Now, I know you love me more than these things that you love. What is it that you love more than anything else? God tests each and every one of us every day. He constantly is asking, how much do you love me? More than this? More than that? More than family, more than freedom, more than job, more than money, more than stuff. We demonstrate to God that we love him more every time we wake up with God on our mind, bend our knees to pray, raise our hands to worship, open our Bible, take money that we would spend on ourselves and give it to God. What we're saying is, I love you more. Now I've not held anything back. The only way God can become Jehovah Jireh to us is for us not to hold anything back from him. Amen. Every time we hold our tongue, every time we submit to authority, every time we don't give into the flesh, when we trade our goals for his goals, lay down our life as he laid down his life, every time we come to church, when it's not easy to come to church, when we're not feeling well, I'm going to get out of work late. So what? Come late. And our God then becomes our provider. Psalms 37 and 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. You know what? You don't even know what your desires are, but God does. There are so many things that I've gotten over the years that I thought were going to be great, and they weren't. Maybe we aren't getting what we want from God because we haven't taken a trip up to the mountain with our flesh. God has taught me a lot of lessons over the years. One of the biggest is not to hold on too tight to the things that I really like. Some of these things I've said, many of you have never heard them. I remember I was in the church for maybe, a year, and I had just started teaching Bible studies, and a lady in the congregation said, God spoke to me, and he said that you were to teach a Bible study in my home to my relatives. I said, that's great. Yes. Monday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You want me to do it between services? No, it has to be Tuesday nights. That's the only night I played tennis. I got saved off a tennis court on a Sunday morning. And God's saying, you love me more than that thing? That stupid little thing, more? When I was a kid, I longed for a Browning Auto 5 shotgun. You ladies probably know all about that. And there was a limited edition about 30 years ago, and I found one. And I begged my wife to open her purse so I could have enough money. And I bought it. Got it at Christmas time. The back of our lot has a creek and woods. And so as soon as I got it, I mean, it was gorgeous. It was all engraved. The stock was Turkish walnut, all burled, beautiful. Went back there, put some shells in it. Shot it twice, and the stock broke in half. Sent it back to the manufacturer. They replaced it with the ugliest stock I have ever seen in my life. What was God saying? You held on to that thing too tight. It was too important to you. I've had some good jobs. I've owned a couple of companies, and one day God said, give it back. It's not yours anymore. If we give it to God, we will never have to worry about losing it. Romans 8 and 32 says, he that spareth not his own son, or flesh, but delivereth him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I wonder if God hasn't held back because we have held back. Every time we have a building fund in this church, people are blessed beyond measure. I mean... God just delights in a cheerful giver. And then all of a sudden, windows are open where they have been shut for a long, long time because God sees someone giving up something of themselves, and then God has to respond to it. Amen. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, please. And verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth, in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, most of us think about monetary gain here, but it's not just limited to filthy lucre. It's also health. It's also completeness, contentment, peace in our life. Glory to God. But again, God allows us to make the decision as we purpose it in ourselves. Now, this is a great message, even if I have to say so myself. Perhaps a little uncomfortable for those who are comfortable. And that's what preaching does. It makes people uncomfortable to get them out of a place or status in which they're prodded to do something that they wouldn't do before the preaching. The senior coffees were here on Wednesday night because they were taking care of the junior coffees kids as they were off on an anniversary present, our trip to Niagara Falls, and I'm sure they had a great time. When I love the senior coffees, they are so faithful. Whenever they're home, they're faithful to church. Whenever they're here, they come to church. But Brother Coffee told me Wednesday night that he couldn't wait to get back home because it's harvest time. And there were beans to harvest. Now, he doesn't have just a little dinky farm. He has thousands of acres of soybeans. And he said one of the combines was broken down, and he had to get that thing fixed so we could have a harvest, because what a waste. I love it here, but I got to get back home because I know there's some things that I have to do. Church, we are now entering into the harvest time of the year. Vacations are pretty much over, except for my wife and I. We may be going. Kids are back to school. Barbecues are over. And people are more open to making a commitment to Bible studies and learning of God. And if you feel like I have a ministry, that's great. But there are a lot of people who don't feel like they have a ministry. And sometimes you're just not as excited about church as you know you see others. What propels them? What causes them to get so radical about God? The answer is, for thou, Lord, hath made me glad through thy work. I have never felt more alive than when I have been witnessing to the lost or teaching a Bible study. Sometimes I love to be in that role of a pastor, counseling, preaching, all that. But it can't compare to standing in front of somebody who is hungry for God. My wife will tell you I've taught hundreds of Bible studies, and I don't know if I've ever gotten through a Bible study without breaking down and weeping, because there's such a power of God. And what it's saying is, that a boy, that's it. It's exactly what I want you to do. It's why I gave you the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm afraid that the majority of us will listen to this message and file it away for future use, or redirected to somebody that's sitting next to them, or even worse, feel that they're not qualified in order to do something with what is said. And you shall receive power for what? I'd like you to be honest with me. How many here have family or friends that need to be saved? Would you raise your hands? I can't imagine that there isn't anybody here that is not in that situation. We have dozens of qualified Bible study teachers in this church. Dozens who have taught many, many Bible studies, just looking for an opportunity to teach a Bible study. And I'm one of them that would love to teach your relative, your friend, a Bible study. I'll go anywhere. I'll go anytime. It doesn't matter, because one soul is worth more than this whole dumb world. But somebody's got to ask them. There is potential for tripling the size of this church just based on relatives and friends, not strangers, just relatives and friends that are a part of this congregation. Hey, if we're willing to bid on a meal at somebody else's house, how much more would we come to a Bible study for a free dessert? Which makes more sense than just a fellowship of good food. Church, it's harvest time, and the fields are white, and God makes us glad through his work. So I'm asking this morning, won't you pray and won't you ask if somebody would be a part of a home Bible study? If not at your house, at my house, or somebody else's house. I don't feel qualified to teach, but you are qualified in order to ask somebody to come to a Bible study. You don't have to do anything but simply bring them and pray for them and support the Bible study. God will give you a gladness. He will give you a joy, joy unspeakable that you cannot contain, because it is the very purpose for the whole church that every healthy thing produces more life. Time is running out for some of our families. Not just that the rapture is going to happen, but there are family members, your family members, that maybe only have a year before they leave this planet. Most of you have heard about my first Bible study. If you have, I'm sorry to be redundant, but I had a lady ask me to come and teach a Bible study at her house. She called every one of her relatives. She canvassed the entire neighborhood with flyers because there was going to be a Bible study at her house. And she said, Brother Schumacher, God gave me a vision, and here's the vision. I was in a boat, and there were 8 shrimp that were drowning. Now, just to help you here, shrimp don't drown. They kind of like water. But I reached out into the water, took the shrimp and put them in the boat, and they were saved. And Brother Schumacher, I counted, there were 8 saved shrimp, and God said, there's going to be 8 people who are saved in this Bible study. Now, to give you some background, this is the very first Bible study I ever taught. I already knew where Acts 2 and 38 was, but that's about it. Maybe 6 months into the church, did not have all of the great wisdom and experience in the Word of God. And I thought, okay, God, I'm going to do it. I fasted, I prayed, showed up at her house. You know how many people showed up? One lady showed up. One lady. And I thought, God, that's great, but it's going to be hard to save 8 people out of this Bible study with just one person in it. So I said, listen, would you mind if we relocated to my house, because I've got some neighbors who are interested in a Bible study? And so she did. That lady, 5 weeks later, after I gave them the plan of salvation, said, is that what I need to do, to pray for the Holy Ghost? And I said, yeah. And she said, okay, let's do it. And I thought, we can't do that here. We have to go to church. So she knelt down, didn't even ask permission, knelt down, started raising her hands, and God filled her with the Holy Ghost in the middle of my living room. At the end of the Bible study, there were 26 people in that room, and 8 of them were baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if God could use me, still wet behind the ears, just fresh out of the water, what could he do with us who have heard thousands of preaching, read our scripture, know where they are, and we're no longer glad? He'll make you glad in his work. I have never taught a Bible study that somebody didn't get saved in. All the glory to God. But you know why people don't go to Bible studies? Because nobody asks them. I've already said to people, just come to one lesson. If you don't like it, don't. I have enough confidence in God that they're going to feel something and hear something that will compel them to come back. And you know what normally happens? At the end of the 10 weeks or 12 weeks, they're saying, you know what? I know somebody who would love to be in a Bible study like this. We produce after our own kind. So I'm asking you this morning, all those that raised your hand, would you stand with me, please? Everybody stand with me. All those who raised your hand, which is probably 90% of the people, I'm asking you to put aside your needs this morning, your wants, the things that you want God to answer. And I'm wondering if you could walk up here to the front and ask God for a touch and anointing. And all those who are Bible study teachers, I want to get you busy. And if you haven't taught a Bible study, man, if I could do it, you can do it. But God wants to add to the church. God wants to promote a revival in this church. And it's not going to be because a special evangelist or special music is in here. It's because we all became glad because we're all involved in busyness, working for God. And we're going to get so excited about what God is going to do. Would you think about who you want to ask? Would you say, God, if you'll just put a name on my heart, I know they're going to respond. Hallelujah. Jesus, we ask your blessing, oh God. Lord, that your word would go forth unhindered, God. That, Lord, we'd find our family and our friends in the middle of a Bible study hearing the precious, life-giving words. And God, they could be added to the church daily, such as should be saved, God. Help us to be busy about your business. like you said when you were just 12 years old to the high priest, I must be about my Father's business. Oh God, now bless every person that's up here. Anoint us, oh God. Put a heaviness upon us, a ministry of reconciliation. God, a burden in our heart for those that are around us. Don't let us walk by them and not think about where they're going to end up, oh God. Oh God, do it.
Many there are that stand in this room, and you are challenged. Things have crept into your life. You worry. You're anxious. Think it not strange that these fiery trials have come upon you. But you are partaking in my suffering. And when my glory is revealed, how can that glory be revealed? In you. Speak my name. Shout my name. Tell them about me. And when my glory is revealed, you shall rejoice with exceeding joy because you have told others of my goodness.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God.